women too. Yes, we need women too. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 18. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas, because besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Again, tonight I want to speak on the subject of, yes, we need women too. I've had a few people ask me about that and the vision that God has laid on our hearts to go forward and to begin training men for the ministry, training men for pastors. We did just have a good pastor school early at 5:30. The whole upstairs was just packed full of men who are coming to learn on how to be pastors. Doesn't mean they will be. But even if they won't be, they can be prepared to maybe assist the pastor, know what a pastor is supposed to do. Other men will be trained to be pastors. I have about 40 lessons that I'll be teaching on that subject. And then to supplement that, we have Brother Crone coming in a couple of weeks to present the ministry of Genesee Valley Baptist Institute, which is a stay-at-home correspondence course that you can work at home. That is very inexpensive compared to going off to many Bible colleges. From what I understand, at least what Brother Frank tells me who's researched this, it's some of the best and some of the hardest material you'll ever find in a correspondence course. I know Brother Rich is taking it, Jody Herjick's in it, Rebecca's taking some courses, maybe they can answer your questions. But those two, I think, together will help train a lot of men over the next few years to be pastors, and so we've been talking a lot about that, focusing on that. And some have asked, well, what about the ladies? Where do they fit in? Well, I don't know if a church can make it without ladies. They're so needed. And these a couple of well-meaning comments and questions from good women in the church to me have triggered the message tonight, which is entitled, "Yes, We Need Women Too." Women can bring things to the attention of the pastor sometimes that will literally save a church. We see that here in the case of Chloe, this dear lady who's a member of the church at Corinth. She brings to the attention of the Apostle Paul some problems that have risen up in the church at Corinth, where Chloe is a member. And it says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now, what is it that triggers contention according to the scriptures? It is pride. For in Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." So there's pride in this church, and Chloe and her household loved her church. Amen. I don't know if she was a single mother. I don't know if her husband had died, if she was a widow. I don't know why it's called here the house of Chloe. But apparently they somehow got in touch with the Apostle Paul, Chloe and her household or whatever, and they said, "Listen, our church, we love our church, and our church has some problems." And she wanted to bring these attention to the attention of the preacher, the Apostle Paul. I said pastor earlier, I didn't mean that, but the Apostle Paul then begins to work and write, as guided by the Holy Spirit, on fixing this problem of division in the church based on personalities. Verse 12 said that it had become a fractured church into different camps, that were following men who were famous. I am of Paul, verse 12. I am of Apollos. I am Cephas, who that's a synonym for Peter. I am of Christ. They had four divisions in the church. The church had become divided. And so over the first four chapters, the Apostle Paul deals with this. And then in the rest of the book, he launches into, as the Holy Spirit leads him, 12 other problems that the church in Corinth had. Sometimes it's called the Carnal Corinthians, and he has to straighten out 12 matters. They were going to court. They were suing each other. People were committing fornication in the church, and people were eating things offered to idols and causing the babes in Christ to stumble over their poor example, all kinds of things. And Paul, a heavy hitter, was brought in, and he straightened out the church and literally saved the church because a concerned woman said, there's some problems in our church. Could you come and help us or something? And he wrote to him. And the church at Corinth is saved because when you read the second book of Corinthians, in my opinion, I think it's the deepest, most spiritual book in all the New Testament. And see, when you get things straightened out and you get rid of carnality and you get rid of contentions and pride and so on and so forth, God will reveal some really wonderful, deep spiritual things to you. And that's just my opinion, but I feel 2 Corinthians is the most spiritual book in all of the New Testament. I love it. And so Chloe, it could be, Chloe literally saved her church from being destroyed from within. And so people need to understand that God can use women, and thank God for women who are concerned about the spiritual condition of their church. Amen? Thank God for women who are concerned about the spiritual condition of their church. Now, there are some people who confuse some of the scriptures that are brought out about roles as almost thinking like God or Paul were anti-women. And they did say some pointed things. If you look at chapter 14, for instance, they said some pointed things about ladies that had to refer to the gift of prophecy that was the public preaching of the Word of God. It didn't mean they were allowed not to say anything in church. But the Lord said in 1 Corinthians 14:33 through Paul, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He said, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, I believe you always need to leave scriptures in the context that they're in, not pull them out. And the whole chapter, the whole context of the chapter is about some spiritual gifts that were being used in the apostolic days of prophecy and the speaking of tongues, where God was using those gifts to edify the saints. This was a large church. We don't know how large, but the Apostle Paul talked about them in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15 as saying, you have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers or personal soul winners. And I don't know if that was that big or not, but Corinth certainly was one of the largest cities in the world back then, and many had come to faith in Christ and had joined the church at Corinth. And he was setting down orders about public preaching and teaching and ministering in the Word of God. Later on in the pastoral epistles, back in 1 Timothy, he repeats something similar. Look at it, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. It says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly arrays, but with good works. Adorn yourself with good works, lady. Let that be what people talk about when they see you or think of you. You know, she's filled with good works, not, you know, she has really nice hair or nice jewelry or real expensive clothing or something like that. But he again repeats in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. So it's a little clearer in this text But to be in silence when it comes to authority in the church, the authority roles, and the teaching, in particular, the teaching of men. Now, the two books later in Titus, we see in chapter 2 that the women are supposed to teach the younger women. They're supposed to teach the younger women, and so there are teaching capacities for women in the church. You know, sometimes, ladies, if you're not careful, sometimes you'll focus on one or two things that might be forbidden. Anybody remember a lady that did that once? Named Eve, who focused on the one tree in all the garden that was forbidden to her. I mean, this whole garden of trees, fruit trees. Can you imagine every imaginable fruit tree whatsoever? And God said, I want you to just enjoy them all. Enjoy them all. But this one that God put there to test man's love and man's faithfulness to the commandment. He said, I don't want you to eat of it. For the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan came along and tempted her on that one thing that was forbidden. You know, Satan did the same thing. The Lord had given him a high and exalted position, had anointed him as the cherub that protected the holiness of God. He was the most beautiful, gorgeous creature God had ever made, the most intelligent. He was full of wisdom. He was musical. And so on and so forth. There was only one thing he couldn't have, and that was God's throne. But what did he focus on? See, a lot of times we do the same thing. We take on the nature of the devil. We focus on the one thing that might be forbidden to us and ignore all the other things God allows us to enjoy with liberty and freedom. And there are some ladies that are doing that today. And in regards to authority in the church and the preaching of the Word of God, I believe the Bible teaches that that's a man's role. It doesn't make man any more important. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. Doesn't make him any more important than women. Doesn't make women any less human at all. But notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And notice this phrase, and the head of Christ is God. You see, Christ's role was a role of submission. We know the Trinity exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal in person, but different in role. And so Jesus placed himself in submission to the Father. So any woman who has struggles with the role of submission or obedience, I always try to encourage them, remember Jesus Christ has the same role. He understands, ladies, what it's like to be in submission to one over him. In fact, how far did Christ's submission have to go? To death. Jesus said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And his submission. Now, that didn't make Jesus any less God, did it? See, women are not any less human than men because there's one or two positions in the church that the Lord wants the men to have that role. But if you're not careful, you'll listen to the wrong voice and you'll listen to the devil as he tries to get you to focus maybe on the one role you can have. And by the way, at the judgment day, you'll be glad you're a woman. When God calls the men up and says, give an account for your family. When God calls the pastors up and says, give an account for your church. You'll be glad you're a woman that day. God did this in his wisdom. We call it instinct, but I believe it's the will of God. I tried to explain this a few times before, but in Proverbs 7, verse 6, it says this, Proverbs 17, rather, verse 6, it says, the glory of children are their fathers. The glory of children are their fathers. Just as they just come out of the womb. The boys and girls, little boys and girls just come out of the womb, looking up to their father. It's the way God made them. Dad can do no wrong. Dad's the greatest. Until a lot of dads horribly disappoint their kids. That's why so many human beings today have internal conflicts and issues because they didn't have a good father. And what about women? It says in Genesis 3, verse 16, thy desire shall be unto thy husband. Genesis 3:16. And you see that in little girls. Little girls, as I've mentioned before, they get this big and they start playing wedding day. They get mirrors out and get dresses on and high heels on and get their veils on. They're pretending they're getting married. No boy pretends being married. He doesn't even like the wedding day. Just endures the thing. But the girls, all the time they're growing up, are thinking about their wedding day. Why? Because the Bible says, thy desire shall be unto thy husband. That word desire means your longing, your craving, which, by the way, gets a lot of women in a lot of trouble. When they don't bring that desire, that longing, and that craving for a man under the control of the Holy Spirit, it gets a lot of women in trouble. And marrying too early and so on, and dating, getting a dating spirit, being boy crazy when they're 13 and 14 and 15 years of age. Now, the desire is good. It's implanted by God. But sometimes Satan comes along and takes our desires, doesn't he? And tempts us in those areas. And so if you were God and all the children are looking up to the fathers and all the little girls are looking up to the men wondering which one's going to be my husband, if the whole human race is looking up to the men, who would you choose to lead? Who would you choose to be the leaders? Well, if I was God, I'd choose the one everyone's looking up to. And so God has chosen the men. That's all it is. It's just wisdom. It's just wisdom. It doesn't mean that women are any less human. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 says this, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he, the man, is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. You see, it is man that reflects God's image to the human race. That word glory means the opinion, the view, the estimate. It is men, males. And that's why there's so many people who are searching for God today, because the males of society are not reflecting the image of God. They're not taking and embracing their leadership role and setting a good example. It used to be in the old days, a lot of men were called God-fearing men. But who would you put that label on today? Not a lot of men you'd put that label on. That's a God-fearing man right there. And our society was better when it was filled with God-fearing men. But now we got men that just... You know, they're just becoming weak in their roles and sometimes even feminine in their behavior and their dress and their actions and so on. And they're not giving a good opinion of God, and so people can't see God or know God. People often form an opinion of God based on the father they had. And it's not a good one. And they struggle, even after they get saved, they struggle really understanding God the Father. They form an opinion of God based on the behavior of men. And I think there's a lot of ladies in this world who have been so disappointed by men, who forgot their role of being the image and the glory of God, that many ladies, some ladies maybe, not many, but some ladies have become what are called men-haters. And I think it's trickled down so far that's why many companies nowadays are writing gender-neutral Bibles. They're writing gender-neutral Bibles because they can't relate to a man being over them. They can't relate to God being over them or having to live in some kind of a role of submission or obedience to a man, because men have disappointed them so much. That's why I'm so glad I had a good father. I'm so glad my dad was a good man. Got saved about the same time I did, and he tried hard to become a good Christian. And he ended up doing mission work, was the president of City Mission, and now he's a Baptist pastor. And I'm so glad he was a good, balanced man, and he taught me so many. He gave me a good, listen, my dad, wasn't perfect, but he gave me a good concept. He gave me a good human concept of what God was really like. That I knew my dad loved me, but I also knew there was a line that if I crossed, I'd get a spanking. I'd be chastened. And so it put a reverential and godly fear in me of my dad. But yet his love for me knew that I could always go to him. And he was just a babe in Christ, really, while I was growing up under him. But he tried. And as I got saved, it gave me a good concept of what God was like in heaven. Now, as a result of some of the scriptures that I write, some people don't like Paul's writing. Because Paul has been branded by some as anti-women. I have a niece, dear niece over in Massachusetts. And we were on vacation recently at her house, and she's a freshman in college. She's going to a secular university. And I don't know why secular universities think that they've got to overthrow people's faith in the first course they go into, but she was telling me. We were sitting around one night talking, and I don't remember everything she said to me. It was a good, stimulating conversation, but she said that her professor, and I think her professor was a woman. I don't remember exactly what she said. It was a woman. She got a woman professor. And, you know, we were just discussing back and forth with our niece, you know, how she might be able to answer some of the things that she was saying. And she was saying that, I don't know how this was brought up in her class at the secular university, but something about the Apostle Paul was just a frustrated eunuch. And he hated women, and so he wrote things against women in his writings, and that's why they're in the Bible. Well, how have you, first of all, no, it wasn't Paul who wrote the Bible. It was God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. These were holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, God made Paul into the man he was and the personality he was to fit the writing. But everything Paul wrote is the Word of God. It's not just Paul and his frustrations. Deciding I don't like women, so I'm going to tell them to shut up. And I don't know, I've read through the Bible 29 times now. I'm almost done with my 30th time reading the Bible through from cover to cover. And I don't see any mention of him being a eunuch anywhere in the Bible. And Paul did not hate women. And I actually want to get into the message part of here, which won't last long. This was all introduction. But I come to Paul's defense tonight. Now, we know Jesus loved women. That was obvious by the way he cared about them and by the way they were around and they ministered unto him of his substance and so on and so forth. He was always kind and gentle and generous. And the professor gave Jesus that credit. But she said, then Paul came along. And I don't know if she felt he wrecked it all or something. So, but I want you to know that Paul loved women. And I'm going to prove that to you tonight from the Word of God. I'm going to come to Paul's defense. That he loved women, that he worked with women, and that he recognized their contributions and the value of their contributions to the church, to missions, and to soul winning. So turn over to Romans chapter number 16. And in Romans chapter number 16, we see the Apostle Paul finishing his letter to the Romans. And in the last chapter, now hear me, the Holy Spirit inspires him to give credit to certain men and women who had helped him in the ministry. And there are no less than 9 women mentioned here in Romans 16. And I'm just going to point them out to you and make a few comments about them. He mentions no less than 9 women in their contribution, if you'll notice, to the church, to missions, and to soul winning, and how he worked with women and gave credit to them. And there's one other name that we know of, maybe 2 names in this chapter that we're not sure if it's male or female. So I don't want to be dogmatic, but these are And I want to just make 8 observations of 9 women here. Notice number 1, Phoebe. Number 1, Phoebe. Let's look at Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. And please answer me. Is this the words of a woman or a man who's a frustrated eunuch who hates women and wants them all to shut up? Well, let's read verses 1 and 2. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer, a helper of many, and of myself also. So notice number 1, Phoebe, and boy, you got a whole sermon here in an outline, man. For those of you that want to be preachers, you got to start coming up with sermons. Notice she's a sister, she's a servant, she's a saint, she's a succorer. Some texts just outline themselves. What a lady. What a lady. And he's writing to the church at Rome, and he's saying, look, assist her in whatever business. This woman is so important to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to assist her in whatever business that she has need of you. For she hath been a succorer, a helper of many. She had the gift of help. I don't know what she did. I don't know what she did with the gift of help, but in her day and age, she received a reputation that this lady has been a servant of many people. That word servant, diakonio, I guess is how you pronounce the original word in verse 1, is where we get deacon from. Now, women are not deacons in the sense of the position of a deacon. We do read about deacons' wives, but they can do the work of a deacon by being a servant to other people. See, Phoebe was so great because she didn't live for herself. She lived for others. She just said, who is the next person I can help in the church? And she became famous in the church at Cenchrea, which, by the way, was 9 miles away from Corinth. Close to Corinth, there was a church in Cenchrea, and she was a member there. Verse number 1, he calls her our sister. Sounds pretty precious, doesn't it? He calls her a saint. He says, receive her in the Lord, assist her in whatever business she'd done, because she hath been a succorer of many. And then this really popped out at me. Look down at verse 27. Look at the end of the book. It says this, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. Notice her title, servant of the church at Cenchrea. And notice what God trusted her with. The original manuscript was put in her hand in Rome. And Paul said, now when you go back to Cenchrea, I want you to drop this off. She was going to Rome. Rome, by the way, is 600 miles, 625 miles away. He sends this letter. He's writing in Corinth. I got it backwards. He's writing in Corinth. And he says, she's going to stop by and pick up this manuscript and deliver it to you in Rome. Now, who would you trust with the Word of God, the original manuscript? Now, this is the only woman I know, and I've checked the subscriptions in all the books. This is the only one I know that actually carried the Word of God to those in Rome. That's pretty special, isn't it? Pretty special. And then number 2, we have back in Romans chapter number 16, we have Priscilla, Acts 16. Romans 16 and verse number 6. We read about Priscilla and Aquila. And it says here, but greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. So here he acknowledges a woman who helped him in Christ Jesus. And notice that, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles gave thanks for. They says, thank you, Lord, for Aquila. Thank you for Priscilla. Thank you for gracing our generation with such a wonderful married couple as this. I once preached a sermon about Priscilla and Aquila. I titled it The Perfect Marriage. And I went through the 4 texts in the Bible. I don't have time to look at them tonight where they're mentioned and what they're doing. They're always working together as husband and wife for God. Isn't that beautiful to see that in a marriage? So rare, isn't it? So rare. Sometimes you have a man that wants to serve the Lord, but his wife opposes him. Sometimes you have a woman that wants to serve the Lord, but her husband opposes him. But I'll tell you something beautiful is when you have a husband and a wife who just want to serve the Lord and give their all to Jesus Christ, and they work together. They work together in God's work. This is the perfect marriage. They had been driven out of Rome because they were Jews. The Jews have always had a hard time in this world, being driven out of places. Even back then, they had a decree go out and said, all Jews, get out of Rome. And so they had to leave Rome. They settled in Corinth, that area, and they started a church in their home. They went on a missionary trip with Paul. They helped convert Apollos to Jesus Christ when that great man of the Scriptures only knew the baptism of John. They showed unto him a more excellent way and led Apollos to Christ. Aquila, she showed hospitality to Paul. He came and lived with them in their home. And Priscilla and Aquila are described in one text this way. Their occupation were tent makers. So Aquila worked with her husband in making tents. And the Apostle Paul also made tents, and so they had that common interest, and they worked together making tents to support their ministry. Priscilla is acknowledged here as one of Paul's friends, and he calls her my helper, verse 3, my helper. And he says, these two love me so much, they lay down their own necks for me, of whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches. And then number 3, I want you to notice Mary in verse number 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Now, there are at least 5 Marys. This is the last one mentioned in the Bible. This is the last one mentioned. She's an unknown. The only time she's ever mentioned is in this verse. But what a great line. Boy, if you're going to have one thing written after you in God's book of life, and I believe God is writing something about us in his book, just like he wrote about people in this Bible. What's the one line after Mary? The only thing we know about her is this, who bestowed much labor on us. Mary worked for Paul, for Luke, for the missionaries. She bestowed much labor. I remind you that word labor is an expanded form of the word work. You can work without laboring. You can go and punch in, punch out at a certain time and just get your average day of work done. That's not what the word labor means. The word labor means to grow weary, to become tired, to become exhausted, to toil. And that was the testimony given to Mary. And that's all we know about her. She became exhausted for us. She became weary and tired. She toiled for us. She bestowed much labor on us as servants of the Lord. Now the same is said about the sisters, number 4, Tryphena and Tryphosa in verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, present tense, same word labor, as we just described. Here's 2 wonderful sisters who labor. We don't know what they did. We just know that they labored, and the times they came to exhaustion and grew weary. And who did they do it for, according to verse 12? In the Lord. See, they did it for the Lord. They did it in the Lord. They didn't do it in the flesh. And then in verse 12, we have number 5, Persis. Salute the, what's the next word? Beloved. Did Paul love women? Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Again, we don't know what these ladies did, but we saw earlier that women ought to adorn themselves with good works. Adorn themselves with good works. Just be full of good works for God. Let that be the reputation you as ladies seek, that she worked for God. She worked hard for God, and there was a whole litany. And when Paul wrote all these names down, yeah, there's a lot of men here, but he wrote all these names down. He said, salute the beloved Persis. Something about this lady that people just loved her. People just loved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. And then notice number 6, a woman called his mother. We don't know her name, but it just says in verse 13, Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine. Is this literal or metaphoric? I don't know. Let's say it's metaphoric. How does a woman become the mother of a man that she didn't give birth to? A lot of love and a lot of intimacy. You know, if I were to say about some lady, you know, she's like my mother, and she wasn't my mother, that means that we would have had a spiritually intimate relationship. She would have become so dear to me that I would call, you know, she's like my mother. She's like my mother in the Lord. God bless women like that, who just care for preachers and ministers and so on and so forth. They're like a mother in the Lord. I don't know if this was his literal mother. I think it was just a spiritual relationship. The Bible says we're supposed to treat the elder women as what? Mothers, and the younger women as sisters. You see, every older woman ought to be so dear, so beloved, not cranky and ornery that you can't stand them, but so perfected because of their walk with the Lord, so humble, so holy, so loving, that the elder women are like mothers to us. And Paul, we don't know this lady's name, but he said, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, and mine, that woman that was just dear to me. And then there's Julia in verse 15. Julia. In verse 15, salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints which are with them. Julia was the most common name given to females in the Roman Empire. So there were a lot of them back then. We don't know which one this was, but it just said salute her. That meant honor her. When you saluted somebody in the military, some of you have served, I've served, that person was an officer. And that salute was to be given every single time you walked by them or you were in trouble. And it was to honor them. I honor you. I respect you. Here's my salute every single day. If I walked by you every day, you had to salute them. Some of you remember that. That's what the word is, the military term. Salute. Philologus and Julia. Julia was an honorable woman there in the body of Christ at Rome. And then notice also, number 8, in this verse, it talks about the sister of Nereus. The sister of Nereus. She is also to be saluted. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and all the saints which are with him. Nereus was to be honored and his sister. Again, we don't have a name on her, but the Apostle Paul loved her, and the Holy Spirit led him and inspired him to include her in this great litany, this hall of women that he loved, women that he worked with, women who were servants in the church, like Phoebe, women who were servants in missions, like Priscilla, who with her husband Aquila accompanied Paul on one of his missionary trips. She did the work of a missionary. And then women can also do the work as soul winners. In closing, turn to Philippians. Philippians and chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 3. It says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. That means in getting out the gospel, he had women who labored with him. Women, I believe it means, who knew how to present the gospel in an intelligent, powerful way and were able to lead souls to Christ. And Clement also, it says he's a man who with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. There's a wonderful promise of assurance in there. Whose names are in the book of life. We don't have to wait to have our name in the book of life. You can have your name in the book now, both men and women. But we don't know who these unknown women were here in Philippi. Could have been Lydia. She was the first convert there. Could have been the second one who was demon-possessed. Remember her? But there have been some soul winners there that were trained in Philippi over in Acts 16. Lydia says, if you judge me faithful to the Lord, abide in my house. I don't know who they were, but there were some women there in Philippi that knew how to win souls to Christ and work with Paul in the winning of souls to Christ. At our church, you have probably noticed as much as I can within the confines of God's word and what he said regarding roles. I have tried to give women in this church as much liberty as I possibly can to reach their potential for Jesus Christ. I tried to tell them you can be personal soul winners. You can win people to Christ. You can teach classes. You can teach women. You can head up ministries. You can go to Hopevale. You can go to the nursing home. You know, you can do this and that, and you can work on bus routes, and you can help counsel, and you can go out on visitation, and so on and so forth. As much as I can, within the confines of God's Word, I have tried to give women the liberty to reach their potential for Jesus Christ. And I'll continue to do that. I'll continue to do that. Paul loved women. And just like Paul loved them, worked with them, used them, so I want to say in closing, yes, we need women too. And in this vision for our future, we want to do the same thing. I got to train some men to be pastors, but we need women to be pastors' wives, and we need women to go and be helpers in those new churches and work in nurseries and teach children and teach other women and disciple other women and lead other women to Christ and so on and so forth. Absolutely. We need women too. And I hope that someday you will be in a great list of ladies who labored for the Lord on the mission field, who labored for the Lord in soul winning, or who labored for the Lord in the church. I hope someday it will be written after your name, so-and-so, a servant of the church at Eden, New York. God's writing something about us. He's writing all the time. I hope your name will be there. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. I'd like to encourage us now, as we have what we call an altar call at our church.